The next lesson for the Proverbs class is in the back. So if you would, those of you who are in that class, if you could just pick one of those up and be prepared for Wednesday night. If you'd like to get a little head start, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be getting that passage in just a little bit. I too want to welcome everyone here. It is truly an encouragement that you have decided to worship with us today. Whether that purpose is to worship God, or whether that purpose is to find out more about our Heavenly Father, we are encouraged and pleased that you have decided to be with us today. And I hope that if you were here a little earlier and were able to participate in our Bible study hour, that the lessons that you studied were beneficial and encouraging to you. And I also hope, and my prayer is, that I will in some way be able to give you some measure of encouragement through the things that we've chosen to talk about this morning. After I graduated high school, we moved down to Texas, and my mother got a job with American Airlines. In the first trip I remember taking, and taking advantage of those wonderful benefits of being an airline employee, we went to Hawaii. My parents decided to take my younger brother and I on a trip to Hawaii. And that really is, if you've ever had a chance to visit Hawaii, it really is a beautiful place. They call it an island paradise, and it truly is. The one drawback about Hawaii, however, is that it's an extremely expensive place to go. Everything costs a lot. A gallon of milk is $10, and it's a lot of money in addition to the airfare and the hotel. But it's a lot of money to be there. We're going to be there for like 8 days. So after a while, we got tired of eating out all three meals every single day, and pretty soon we decided, you know what, we're just going to walk down the street to a little mom and pop little grocery store. We're going to get us some food and just bring it back to the hotel. There was a refrigerator in the hotel. And so we're going to bring it back to the hotel, and that way we can have lunch in our room if we wanted to. So we went down to the store. It's several blocks away from our hotel, and we picked up everything. We picked, for sandwiches primarily, we got your ham and your turkey and your lettuce and your tomatoes and your onions and your peppers. We picked up bread, we picked up mustard, and we picked up Miracle Whip. We got everything we needed for a great lunch. And the four of us were walking back. You know, we've got our hands full. Each of us has one of those paper sacks full of groceries. And as we're walking back, Mom and Dad were far ahead of Michael and I. I don't know why we stopped and looked at some things. They were in a hurry to get back to the room. And Michael was probably 20, 25 feet in front of me. And I was just sort of bringing up the rear. Well, I guess at one point, the moisture from the lettuce and the tomatoes started to soak through the paper sack that Michael was carrying. And he's, again, 20, 25 feet in front of me. And he gets to the middle of a very crowded hotel lobby at the Hilton Hawaiian Village. And the bottom of that sack breaks. And everything in that sack falls out. Everything. And one of the ingredients that was in that sack was a glass jar, not a plastic, a glass jar of Miracle Whip. That jar hit that pavement, and you bang, and then the sound of breaking glass, and everybody, hundreds of heads, stopped what they were doing and started looking toward the sound of that breaking glass, and there was my little brother standing there just with an empty sack at this point, just kind of mortified at what just happened. And that Miracle Whip was everywhere. And by everywhere, I mean everywhere. He was standing in the middle of a 10-foot circle of Miracle Whip. It was on his shoes, it was on his socks, it was on his legs and shorts and shirt. It was everywhere. And he is mortified. You know, the last thing you want at 14 years old is to be the center of attention during an embarrassing situation. That's the last thing you really want. And everybody in the lobby was just staring at him. I guess no one had ever seen anything quite like this ever before. And I saw this happen about 20 feet in front of me. And I just saw my little brother standing there with this paper bag that was broken, and he was mortified. He looked at me with the most pitiful eyes. I think he was almost on the verge of crying because of his embarrassment. And he just couldn't believe what was happening. And so I'm approaching him, right? So I'm walking up to him, and my mind is racing. What am I going to do? And so I did the only thing that came to mind as I approached him. I walked straight by him. I didn't look at him. I acted as though I didn't even recognize him. Like, who is this? I didn't even look. And out of the peripheral vision of my mind, I see his face. It's like, it is a face full of, is he really going to just walk by me? In disbelief, there's horror and just a little hint of anger in his eyes. And so I just kept on walking, and I thought, I was pretty proud of myself because I'm already by him. I mean, all I did was walk around this 10-foot circle of Miracle Whip, right? And I'm just walking, and just when I think I've gotten away with this and had escaped this scene, Michael calls out to me, not quite in a yell, mind you, but loud enough for all 100 people in the lobby to hear him. He says, "Don't walk by me like you don't know me." You know, it's been 30 years and I still think it's funny. And I, you know, but at this point, so now everybody in the lobby is now looking at me, you know, which is the last thing I wanted. But I've passed that point of no return, so I just keep walking, only maybe a little bit faster. Now, I just wanted out of there. I figured I would deal with Michael's wrath when he got up to the room. Well, the hotel personnel came up, and they saw the situation, and they told Michael to stay right where he was. Just to stay there while they go get a mop and a bucket of water. They actually wanted him to continue to stand in the middle of this lobby in the middle of this Miracle Whip mess. I guess they wanted him to stand there and warn other people that this Miracle Whip was on the floor and that they might slip and they might fall. It's kind of like he had leprosy. You're supposed to call out, "Unclean, unclean." Well, to his credit, he stayed there for maybe 5 seconds more, and then he said, "Forget this." He leaves, and he walks briskly, leaving a trail of Miracle Whip footprints all the way to the lobby elevators. And the best thing, as far as I was concerned, is I didn't get in any trouble because Mom and Dad were laughing too hard to punish me at the time. They thought that was hysterical. We never did find the tomatoes. And we had only mustard and no Miracle Whip to go. It wasn't one of my better moments, quite frankly, when I reflect about that. Because the guilt eventually starts. And so again, it's been 30 years. So publicly, I will apologize to Michael if he ever gets a copy of this CD. This is my public apology. I don't think I've ever apologized for any of that. But, you know, what kind of big brother does that? You know, sees his 13, 14-year-old little brother in a very awful situation, and I just ignored him. You know, it was not exactly a proud moment for me. It's funny, but it isn't exactly something that I handled well. I had a duty, I had an obligation to him, and I failed him. Has that ever happened to any of you? Have you ever failed somebody, or has somebody ever failed you? It seems that more and more life is full of all kinds of disappointments, things that let us down. And these disappointments and these letdowns cause us to be more cynical. We become doubtful of everyone and everything. We become pessimistic and we become anxious. We start to worry about everything. So what can we depend on? What can we count on? What is our anchor? What is sure and steadfast? And I think most of us automatically think of the man in Matthew 7 that built his house on the sand. You know, and then the rains came down and the floods came up and the whole thing collapses because he built his house on the ever-shifting sand. Jesus says that we are to build our lives on His words. And those words are supposed to propel us or compel us into action. He says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, that is the rock that you can build on. That is something that is firm and sure that you can always count on. Also, five times the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, this is a trustworthy statement. By using this phrase, Paul is telling his readers what I have just said or what I am about to say is an important truth. It is a principle you can count on, something that you can believe. When everything else that was supposed to be true is now not dependable, you can count on these principles. You can build your life on them. Paul knew that doubts and fears and anxiety can creep into the lives of Christians. So in those times in our lives when we need something firm to stand on, within these five statements, Paul gives us four spiritual truths that we can always count on, things that we can always depend on, things that we can build on. He calls them his trustworthy statements. The first one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin reading there in verse 12. By the way, a little word of a caution. These four principles are really sermons within themselves. We really could have four separate lessons. So I will warn you ahead of time that we're going to be moving kind of quickly through these four points. My hope is to give you more or less of an overview of the things discussed by Paul and what's firm, so that maybe you will start to study them a little bit on your own, so that you can come to a deeper understanding of the things that you can depend on. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And then a parallel statement we find, almost the exact same thing, Paul is telling to Titus in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. So in Titus chapter 3, in verse 3, the apostle tells Titus, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for the people. Perhaps Timothy is asking a question, is the Christian faith really valid and believable? Is it as accurate and relevant as we say it is? And the Apostle Paul says yes. He says it is a trustworthy statement. The first trustworthy statement, I believe, Paul is saying is that we have a certainty in God's grace. In order for us to depend on anything, in order for us to progress through our lives as Christians, we have to begin but with an understanding of what God's grace is. The first thing we need to know, and we need to understand, what we were before Christ. Going back, if you still have Titus chapter 3, Paul leaves no room for misunderstanding, does he? He says at one time we were foolish and disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We were full of malice and envy and hate. That is the kind of people we were. Whether in action or in attitude, that is who all of us were. But we're prone to compare ourselves with other people, aren't we? And then we say, well, I'm not as bad as he is. I'm really not that bad of a person, am I? The problem with that is that when we puff ourselves up, we start denying our own gravity of our own sinfulness. We start to lessen our need for God's grace. We tell ourselves that we deserve it. Paul shatters this whole assumption by saying, at one time we were just as bad. If we want to be certain of God's grace and have a rock that we can depend on, we have to understand who we were before Christ. The second thing we have to understand if we're to know of the certainty of God's grace, we need to understand what God did for us. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, he saved us. In the passage we read from 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Knowing that we could not save ourselves, Jesus paid the price for us because of His love and His mercy, and that is what grace is all about. That through Jesus, we can avoid what we deserve, and that's death. And we might receive what we don't deserve, and that is forgiveness and eternal life. And it is imperative that we truly understand what God has done for us. It is the foundation of our faith. The scripture reading that Aaron gave to us this morning was perfect. My bones are all out of joint. I am turning into water. They are nailing me. Those are the things that God did for us. And we must be convinced in our heart that He did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that is to give us a chance at a relationship with Him. But then once you understand what you are or what you were before Christ, understand what He did for us, the next one is very logical. It is, what do we need to understand about what God desires from us? What is the appropriate or expected response to God's grace? Well, the first one simply is, what we've already talked about, it is we need to experience God's grace. Once we realize who we are, that we are sinners and that we are lost in our own sins and we are alienated from Him, we have to accept that grace and become one of His children through baptism and the forgiveness of our sins. That is the first and most basic step in having a truth, a foundation that you can depend on. And then secondly, we have to have an exercise. We have to exercise God's grace through godly living. Look at Titus again. Go back to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, and look at just verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people of His own possession who are zealous for good works. And then skip again to chapter 3 and verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves for good works. 6 times in this very short letter to Titus, Paul emphasizes good works. Be careful to devote yourself to good works. We are to be a model of good works. Once we have received His grace, the next step is to live a life in obedience as God desires, a life of holiness and a life of love. And once we've done that, then it's impossible to keep that to yourself. You must extend that grace to others. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look what Paul says in verse 16. After the trustworthy statement in verse 15, he says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Because of that grace because I have exercised it and I have accepted it, I now extend it. I cannot keep it to myself. I will openly talk about His love for me and my forgiveness of all of my sins. I will live in according to His desires and let my life shine in everything that I do so that everyone could see the glory that is within me. And I will start treating others with mercy and love and grace. That's what grace does for us. But then it ultimately culminates in the idea of an expression. We need to express appreciation for God's grace through our worship. Look at the next verse, verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. For Paul, it just came naturally, a spontaneous action of worship on his part, because he understood who he was beforehand. He understood what he was. He knew about the grace of God. He was telling people about it, and it caused him to glorify God in all that he did. We have to have that same kind of relationship and same kind of gratitude for the grace of God that all of us have accepted, and worship him. And when we've done all of this, never again will we ever say, well, I'm just going to miss this one service. I don't have to be there today. It's just a singing. Never again will I say that. I look around and we have so many of our older brothers and sisters who are here on a regular basis, even though they hurt, they're in pain. And the response simply is, I want to go because of all He's done for me. All of us. And I don't care how old we are, we need to realize what God's grace means for us. And we have to internalize that. That is something you can build on. That is a trustworthy statement by Paul. The second trustworthy statement is found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. So Paul is immediately going back to the grace of God. Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. You know, most of us have experienced those times of insecurity, of being unsure about ourselves. And we have to stop and evaluate to make sure that we're on the right path. And all of this is very unsettling. And we desperately need to find stability and assurance. And this week has been a very difficult week on a lot of people. With the circumstances that have happened up in Boston, the insecurity, the doubt that occurs, the fear that happens, the sorrow that grips us, all those things happen. Yet Paul starts off by saying, remember Jesus Christ. So even before we can get to this trustworthy statement, we have to remember Jesus Christ. He must always be the focal point in our lives. This will motivate us to be more faithful and more firm in our lives. It is going to drive us to continue in spite of difficult circumstances. Perhaps Timothy is asking the question, can we really trust in God and His Word? Or is He going to let us down just like everyone else does? You know, when it seems like everyone and everything around us is changing, we can know that God is always faithful and that His promises are completely trustworthy. a trustworthy statement is the reliability of God's promises. In verse 11, Paul makes that statement. This is a trustworthy statement. And then he follows it with four if-then clauses. If you do this, then this is going to be the outcome. These are four distinct promises provided to give us encouragement and assurance that God is faithful to us. The first promise that we see is that God can turn life into death. Verse 11, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. This phrase, if we have died with Him, is a phrase referring to our self-denial, our repentance in baptism. And just as surely as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too are raised from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 6, and Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And then skip down to verse 7, please. In verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We are alive in Christ. And in Paul's situation, while he's in jail and it seems that death is just right around the corner, Paul can rely on this promise because he has been faithful to obey the Lord. The second promise is God can turn obstacles into advantages. In the 12th verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we endure, then we will also reign with Him. He is in jail and he is bound up like a common criminal. But God takes that obstacle and turns it into an advantage when He says, but the Word of God is not bound. I may be in chains, but God is not in chains. And Paul is talking about the persecution, the terrible things that are happening to Christians at this time. It's getting worse and worse and more severe every single year. And it wouldn't be long before Christians will be made to worship the Caesar as a god. And if they didn't, they would be killed, their family could be killed, or they'd be thrown in jail for the rest of their lives. And it is tempting at these times for Christians to yield to these obstacles and to become weak in their loyalty to Christ and to His church. We would be tempted, if going through that, to compromise our faith. And we understand that feeling, don't we? I mean, it happens all the time. We're tempted to do this. We snicker at an off-color joke. We let somebody copy our answers. We lie on a report so that we can hide somebody else's mistakes. We lie to get out of trouble because we don't want to face the consequences. We cheat a customer because our boss tells us to. We hide our faith. We use coarse language just so that we can fit in. And let's be honest. None of us like to stand out in an embarrassing way. We don't want to be rejected. We don't like to make waves. We don't like ridicule. We don't like hardships. We want to be liked and accepted, and we want to blend in with the crowd. And so we make these choices. We make these decisions that we know are wrong, but we do it and we compromise our principles and we defend our actions by saying, I have to do this in order to survive in today's world. Paul tells Timothy in no uncertain terms that some things are more important than survival. Being faithful to God is more important than keeping up with appearances. Being godly is more important than being comfortable. Being honest and truthful is more important than keeping your job. Being truthful is more important than fitting in. And being loyal to God is more important than staying alive. We must recognize that these trials, these obstacles, these difficulties, these temptations, those things that are going to want to make us compromise our faith, those are coming. But we have something that is sure and steadfast. We have a rock that we can build our faith on, and we can remain faithful if we will but hold His hand. Paul offers this promise and says, it will be worth it. Because God can take these obstacles and He could turn them into advantages. And the end result is going to be greater and more blessed than anything you could possibly imagine if we just keep on enduring. Your faithfulness will be rewarded. But also there is a promise that God will turn denial into loss. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, the latter part, if we deny Him, then He will also deny us, which is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever denies Me, I will deny him before My Father. Now, we don't like to talk about God in this way. We want to focus on His grace and His mercy and His love. And the good news is, through the gospel, that through Jesus Christ, I can receive God's love and mercy and grace. If we obey Him, we will enjoy that peace and fellowship with God. But just like we have the right to accept Christ, we also have the right to reject Him also, and deliberately turn our backs on Him. Paul is being very strong, and he's warning us of the consequences of that. We cannot disown Him. We cannot turn our back on Him. We cannot walk by Him like I did my brother and expect Him not to disown us. If we disown Him, He will disown us. It is a serious warning. And Paul is emphasizing it. He is wanting Timothy and his readers and us today to know how serious it is, and that we must be willing to take a stand and be faithful to God. We cannot be tempted to ride a fence and just live a minimal Christian life, because that is something that the Lord simply will not accept. And then the fourth promise is that God can turn doubt into assurance. You know, when our faith is weak, when doubt is strong, when doubt just kind of creeps into our lives, Paul says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. God is always faithful. It is eternal. It is part of His unchanging character. When we are filled with doubt and uncertainty, we can be assured of His love and His care for us. That is Jehovah. He is never going to give up on us. So the next time that doubt starts creeping into your life, take doubt to Calvary. Show doubt the cross, where with holy blood God wrote a promise to us that God would give up His only Son before He gives up on you. That is a promise. And that's what He's done. That is a trustworthy statement that we can rely, we can depend, we can count on the promises of God. The next trustworthy statement is alluded to by Paul in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I don't think any of us can doubt that Paul was a forward thinker. He understood his past. He knew what he was, but he also knew about the present, and he enjoyed the present. He took advantage of every possible moment that the Lord and every opportunity that the Lord gave to him. But he was also looking forward to the future. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, because of those who believe, command, and teach these things. And then in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. And then please skip down to verse 16. In verse 16, keep a close watch on yourselves and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Maybe Timothy's third question is, will things ever really get better? Or is this all there is? Paul's response is another trustworthy saying, a foundational truth. It is the necessity of being future-minded. When we get disgusted and confused about all the things that are taking place around us, we need to fix our eyes on the hope of the future. This trustworthy statement that he talks about in verse 11 is based on hope. We have put our hope in the living God, the Savior of all men. And notice how this is closely connected with the other two trustworthy statements. When we truly understand the nature of God's grace, when we are able to trust in the reliability of God's promises, then we cannot help but put our hope and confidence in the future in God as well. Excuse me. Beautiful thing. Paul is saying that this kind of hope should impact every single aspect of our lives. This hope moves me toward godliness. It is profitable both now and in the future. This is not God-likeness, but godliness means reverence or respect. It refers to a Godward type attitude. In verse 8, for while the body training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is because of this hope that we can exercise ourselves toward godliness. Godliness creates that hope, and the hope helps us pursue godliness. Hope also helps me be a better follower of Jesus Christ. It helps me focus on the important things in this life. And it is because I now strive for godliness based on the hope that I have, that my attitude toward every aspect of my life changes. When it comes to my speech or to my conduct, my love, my faith, my purity, all these things about my life change. Because I am focused on reverence and respect for God. I am focused on godliness. And that's what keeps me going. Because I have that hope, and it changes my entire life. It changes how I live on this earth. And hope helps me overcome trials and strife. Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. And despite the struggles that he has or is going to have, Paul knew he can get through it. He wanted to communicate to Timothy that God is still in control. And his plans are always moving forward. We need to set our hope on the living God and our Savior. This future-mindedness, this whole idea of building our lives on this hope gives us an incentive. It provides us with a sense of urgency. Knowing that life is short and it's very uncertain, we can make the choices to make the proper priorities in life, and then we live by those priorities. Because that is the godly way that we live, because our lives are based on hope. And all of that then leads us to the last trustworthy statement, found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, David is going to be dealing with these qualifications. We are in the process of submitting names of men that could become elders for this local congregation. And so David is going to take a look at the variety of different qualifications and help us with that. So I want to take a little different approach to this. when we look at these qualifications for elders and deacons, are there any of them up here that don't apply to each and every one of us? Shouldn't we all be striving to be above reproach, to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled, to be respectable, hospitable? Shouldn't we all grow in our knowledge so that we can teach our fellow man about the grace that we have? All of these things give us something to shoot for. This whole idea is one of service. You know, maybe Timothy's asking the question, is it all worth it? Is my service doing any good at all? Because when we look at it, all of us understand that none of us like to waste our time. None of us like to be in pursuit of something that is in vain. We want to do those things that make a positive impact. They make a difference. And Paul's response is, here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, on being a servant, in our broad application, he desires a noble task. The fourth trustworthy statement is the importance of us serving God. Paul looks at this, and in all areas of service, if they are based on the Word of God, if they are in line with the will of God, Paul looks at all kinds of services that fit that criteria as valuable. To roll up your sleeves and get working and get serving God and your fellow man and your fellow Christians. That is critically important. Look at some of the things that Paul talks about. Serving can point others to Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 12. The context is collecting, gathering a collection so that Paul can take it to the poor and starving brethren in Judea. And he is encouraging the Corinthians to live up to their commitment so that they might not embarrass Paul and that they might do a good work. Look at what he says. For the ministry of this service, this collection, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Our service, our dedication to our service, can lead others to Christ. That is what we are to do. We are to fulfill our obligations so that others might find Christ through that example and through that service. Service is an act of obedience, and it demonstrates our love for God. Look at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. When we serve, we are showing God that we love Him. When we do those things that He asks us to do in our service of one another, we are fulfilling God's desires for us. And then finally, this service helps the church grow. It actually is one of the purposes of the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 12, and He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We all need to be growing. We all need to do our part in this body, in this family. All of us are members. And we must continue to strive to grow and improve and to serve so that we can grow spiritually, so that we can edify one another, so that that gospel can be taken elsewhere. Those are the things that this trustworthy statement do for us. When we build our lives on this idea of serving God, We will not be disappointed. We will not be let down. Because our faith is in Jesus Christ, and that's where it should be. That is a trustworthy statement. So all of these trustworthy statements, the certainty of God's grace, where we have to understand what we are, that we are sinners and that we are lost, that is a critically important step. That is the step to begin realizing all of these trustworthy statements. And then when we understand that, and then we can rely and we can trust in God's promises, and based on those promises and knowing that they are sure and that they are steadfast, we have hope. We can then look to the future and count it as ours already. And it gives us godliness. It compels us to pursue and exercise ourselves toward godliness. And when we do that, we will serve. We will get involved. We will not wait for others to do it. We will serve. So which statement do you need? Which one helps you the most today? If you need Jesus Christ, if you don't know about His grace and you don't know what it's like, then I would encourage you to grab hold of that first trustworthy statement and understand the certainty of His grace and turn your life over to Him, be baptized into Him, into His death, and walk in that newness of life. That is certain. That is the best place for you to start living your life and start building this new life for yourself. If you have started to doubt God and it has weakened your faith, pray about that. Encourage yourself to trust in God. He's never let you down. He's always been there. And He would rather give up on His own Son than give up on you. That says a lot. Or maybe you just are just filled with doubt and you don't know about the future. All the bad stuff that's happening, the things that we see in this world cause us to doubt and have fear and anxiety. You need to have hope. And if you're overwhelmed with that, I mean, I know a lot of folks that are just ready to give up, and they, you know, and I don't mean they're saying they're going to kill themselves. I'm saying they're just giving up because their faith is in mankind. That's their hope, that whether it be Washington, D.C. or someone else, that is going to correct all the wrongs that we see. That's the wrong place to put your hope. You're going to be disappointed. And if that's where you are in this life, you need something firm. You need something trustworthy. Something that will help you get through that anxiety and that those things that are causing you to lose your hope, you need that. Or maybe you just need to be encouraged to serve. Serving builds your faith. You see the response of that service, and it makes you stronger. It makes you better. It fulfills the desires of God for your life. Which one of those are going to be beneficial to you? Which ones do you need the most right now? Because those, all four are there. And you could take advantage of any one of those. If we can help you in any way, grab hold of those trustworthy statements. If there's anything that we can do, won't you please come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.